Our scripture reading comes from Luke 4, 14 to 21. This is Jesus's first public proclamation that is documented in the scriptures. Just shortly before this, Jesus, about 2 months earlier perhaps, was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. And as he was being baptized in the Jordan in those baptismal waters, the Holy Spirit alighted upon him in the form of a dove, but quickly shifted and drove him into the wilderness, where he was tested and tempted by that old liar, the enemy, the devil himself. And he was there, but it wasn't until he had been there almost the entire 40 days without eating, on his own, likely alone, attended to only by angels, and the wild animals were with him, the scriptures tell us. But it wasn't until deep into his fasting and into his wilderness experience, until he became, as the scripture tells us, hungered, that the devil appeared. This is often how it happens with the devil. It's not when we're feeling strong and we just got baptized and everyone's celebrating us, but when we've been alone for a while, or when we're feeling hungered, when we're feeling vulnerable, when we're emptied of ourselves, that we succumb more to temptation, when it's more difficult to overcome the obstacles before us and the struggles that we often endure. But thankfully, Jesus overcame the wiles of the enemy, emerged from the wilderness experience, and began to teach. In a sense, officially became Rabbi Jesus. And he began to call disciples unto himself and unto the teaching. And he began to go across Galilee and to different places and go to their synagogues and provide teachings. And he comes home. He comes to Nazareth in Galilee. This is where he's from. This is his hometown. They'd heard about his teachings. The works that he had already been doing in these short couple of months are being spread across the country. And so they anticipate his arrival, and Jesus joins them on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, the scripture says. This was his practice. He regularly gathered with the believers. He participated in the life of the worshiping community. We see that he is a reader. He was given the scroll, which he read. This is the community that he was nurtured in. They knew him. This is the community that provided spiritual uncles and aunties and cousins and really nurtured Jesus. Because one synagogue in Nazareth, which is really nothing more than a small village, and so they knew him. And so Jesus comes to the synagogue, and he begins to gather with them, and he stands up to read, and he's given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And it says that he unrolls the scroll, and he found the place. He was intentional in what he was doing. He knew what he was looking for. He was looking for a passage. When we look at Jesus and how Jesus approaches the Bible, when we read the Bible, the system or the name for how we read the Bible in theological terms is hermeneutics. How do we read the Bible? With intention. So we discover a hermeneutics of Jesus, or how Jesus, at least in one case, reads the Bible. He finds what he's looking for. He could have started earlier. He could have continued on in the passage, but he contained one text because that's what he wanted to share. He values scripture. And so he finds the place where it was written, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Jesus is among people who are poor. So they're understanding this. Not only spiritually, it's not only a spiritual impoverishment, but it's also economic impoverishment because there are people in occupied land. And so he's saying, I've come to preach good news to the poor. And he says, I've come to proclaim release to the captives. This isn't only a spiritual captivity, it's that too, but it's also quite likely related to the fact that John, who had just baptized Jesus a couple of months earlier, is now sitting in a prison cell, soon to be quite likely illegally executed by Herod. And not only that, there are many of his fellow Galileans who have suffered similar persecutions, who have rose up and spoke to the powers that be that this is unjust, that this is oppressive, that this is exploitative. So he's speaking about a concrete experience of jail as well. He's talking also about incarceration. And he says, I've come to restore sight to the blind. We know that he actually physically healed several blind people, including Bartimaeus and others. He restored physical sight, but we also understand that he's doing multiple layers of ministry when he's talking about this. He's also restoring sight to the eyes of our heart. The author of the Epistle to the Hebrews talks about faith is the ability to see that which is not able to be seen. Faith is not blind, but it's actually being able to truly be able to see the deeper things that God opens our eyes to. The promises before us. He's calling us to this life of faith, of trusting, of leaning into hope and newness and promise and purpose. Not only what we can see with our physical vision, but deeper within ourselves, what we can experience and see from a deeper place. And then he says, I've come to liberate the oppressed. Well, yes, there's spiritual oppression and multiple layers of it. It seems quite clear that this is something social, economical, something that's real and on the ground. The people are oppressed. These Judeans, these Jewish people in Palestine in the first century, they've been persecuted again and again for multiple empires. And then he closes the reading of Isaiah by saying that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. There's a deep, deep, deep thing happening here. This is a Sabbath year of which he's speaking about. Jesus is there on the Sabbath day. There's a Sabbath every 7 days. And then there's a Sabbath year every 7 years. So every 7 days, everyone gets to rest. Every 7 years, the land lays fallow. There's environmental justice, creation care that's occurring. People who were slaves are now emancipated. It was unlike American slavery, which was generational. This was every 7 years, and then you were emancipated. But what Jesus is talking about is the year of the Lord's favor. Every seven cycles of 7 years, every seven Shemitah, there's a jubilee. And in this jubilee, again, the earth rests. And again, slaves are emancipated. And now also, all debts are canceled. And houses that were lost due to poverty and debt are restored to those who've had their homes taken away from them. So homelessness, in a sense, is very clearly addressed in their social and economic system. He's referencing Leviticus 25, which is the holiness codes. He's calling us to live into this newness in this new way. When he says the year of the Lord's favor, he's not just saying it's a year. He's saying that the reign of Christ ushers in this new reality that we're invited to participate in. Earlier this week, I was leading a Bible study down on the Bowery, and we were talking about this passage. And someone says, oh, doesn't God love all people? I said, yes. And he said that because I was talking about how Jesus and God and the Spirit make choices. God makes choices. God is choosing the poor and the blind and the heartbroken and the incarcerated and the oppressed. And we have to make a choice. We have to also choose God. And when we choose God, we choose the vulnerable. We choose those on the margins and underside of society. We choose those who are most harmed and align and identify with them. And that's where salvation and redemption and liberation begin to fully enter in these places of woundedness. And so that means as we make choices, that we're not saying God doesn't love all people. All lives matter to God. That elicited a little laughter in the Bible study when I said all lives matter to God. But they do. But God does choose sides. And we have to choose the side of God as well, the side of liberation, the side of the people who are hurting and who are wounded. And we begin there and we build out from that space, making sure that the most vulnerable and exploited and oppressed and hurting are safe and healthy and their well-being is fine. And once that healing is there, once that liberation is there, then we can lean into that reconciliation, as we're called to be ministers of reconciliation. God loves all of us. God wants to see reconciliation and restoration and healing. But it begins with caring for those who need caring in the present moment. Maybe we're the person who needs the caring. So I say, here we are. We are the church. We are the beloved community in the body of Christ. And may we feel free to reach out to each other, one another, even in this space, and say, I just need a little bit of someone to listen to me for a while, or to care, or just to see me, or maybe not even being that vulnerable and transparent, but taking a risk and calling each other and checking in with each other in these times. And maybe that's what you might be called to do in this season. Maybe you're in a season of wellness, and so you have an increased capacity. You're like, I'm going to get out the old MMF directory, and I'm going to call a couple folks I haven't seen in person for quite a while. So may we lean into this love and care and compassion. May we choose Jesus and the community that Jesus communicated and communed with. May we be in those spaces full of compassion and full of love. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to continue this passage. Next Sunday is going to be the memorial service for Merv at this time. But the following Sunday, the scripture passage continues. And this nurturing, loving community that helped to care for Jesus. And now he's reading the scroll of Isaiah in their midst. And he sits down and he said, the year of the Lord's favor begins now. And they're going to say, isn't that, that's Joseph's boy. That's Mary's son. Oh, he's a carpenter now. And they say these things and they really celebrate him. But then it gets twisted really quick, and they're going to want to grab him, take him to the brow of a hill, and throw him off. So it's a little bit of a cliffhanger, this week's message, because everything seems to be going so well in this life of Jesus, in this moment, in his first public proclamation. But I don't think it was intended to go the way it was, or perhaps it was. Let me close us in prayer. And let us pray. Holy One, we praise you for the love that you generously lavish upon us, your children. May we receive that love wholeheartedly. Just fill us with fullness that we might be able to love others with that deep love that you love us with. Guide us in the way that we should go by your Spirit. We praise you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.